the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis. Each week, Joan brings you news from inside the Vatican and the Church around the world, as well as interviews and answers to your questions. Now, here's the host of Vatican Insider, Joan Lewis.
Welcome to Vatican Insider on this July 4th weekend in the U.S. The extreme heat seems to be one of the big stories these days, so my suggestion to you now is what I said last week. Prepare a tall glass of something cool, find a shady area with a breeze, relax in a comfortable chair, and sit back and listen to one of the most interesting interview segments I've ever prepared. Part one of The Chosen Story aired last week to rave reviews, and of course now it's part two. As you know, I was blessed to interview three amazing cast members of the TV series The Chosen: Vanessa Benavente, Mother Mary; Elizabeth Tabish, Mary Magdalene; and George Xanthus as John the Apostle. They were in Rome after filming The Crucifixion and Season 6 in Matera, Italy. In a wonderful lengthy conversation marked by candor and humor and deep emotions, this week in part two, we again look inside the story and behind the scenes of this television series that has become such a worldwide phenomenon. We look at why this television series has so impacted people everywhere, people of great faith or little faith, or perhaps even no faith. Just some of the fascinating behind-the-scenes stories. Part two with Mary Magdalene, and the Apostle John after the news headlines. And here's a few of those stories. Sunday, June 29th. Sunday's Solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul, Apostles and Patron Saints of Rome, is a heartfelt annual celebration in both the Vatican and the Eternal City. The focus is always the Papal Mass in St. Peter's Basilica, when Metropolitan Archbishops, named by the Pope since the previous June 29th ceremony, received the pallium, the symbol of their authority and their link to the See of Peter. The pallium is a circular white woolen band embroidered with six black crosses, and it's worn over the shoulder, having two hanging pieces, one in front and another in back. Palliums are worn by the Pope and Metropolitan Archbishops. In 2015, Pope Francis changed the traditional ceremony, deciding that the public ceremony of investiture would henceforth take place in the home diocese of the Archbishop. Pope Leo on Sunday, however, returned to the traditional rite of personally placing the palliums on the shoulders of the 54 archbishops, eight of whom were American. At the Angelus, addressing the faithful waiting in St. Peter's Square under a scorching sun, Leo expressed gratitude for the faithful support of the June 29th Peter's Pence collection, saying this is a sign of communion with the papacy. This annual collection, in fact, enables the Pope to fund charitable works, provide disaster relief, and support vulnerable communities around the world. By the way, on the June 29th Feast of Saints Peter and Paul, something remarkable happens in St. Peter's Basilica. The famous statue of the first pope on the right side of the main aisle, whose foot is worn shiny from the faithful touching it over the centuries, is adorned with lavish vestments, a papal ring, and the triple tiara. Monday, June 30th, Pope Leo XIV received Carlos Manuel Villanova, President of the Democratic Republic of Sao Tome and Principe. He also welcomed religious sisters in Rome for their general chapters, or the Jubilee, urging them to stay rooted in Christ and to ensure that God in every way remains their everything. St. Augustine, speaking of the primacy of God in the Christian life, affirms that God is everything, your everything. If you are hungry, God is your bread. If you are thirsty, God is your water. If you are in darkness, God is a light that never fades. If you are naked, God is your everlasting garment. Indeed, we would do well to ask ourselves, to what extent are these words true for me? How much does the Lord satisfy my thirst for life, love, or light? Also June 30th, Pope Leo sent a message to the 44th session of the United Nations Food and Agricultural Conference, at which he condemned both the use of hunger as a weapon of war and expenditures on arms production instead of eradicating poverty. Wednesday, July 2nd was a very busy day. in an audience with members of the Holy Synod of the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church, Pope Leo recalled the duty of bishops to serve Christ in every wounded and suffering person who turns to your communities for concrete help. He prayed that peace may return to Ukraine as soon as possible. Leo noted that this year's Synod takes place in the context of the Jubilee Year, which invites all the people of God to renew themselves in hope. Although hope does not disappoint because it's founded on the love of God in Jesus Christ, it is difficult to speak of hope in the midst of the war that engulfs Ukraine. It is not easy to find words of consolation for families who have lost loved ones in this senseless war, said the Pope, especially for the bishops who are in daily contact with people wounded in heart and flesh. Also, July 2nd, as the Church prepares to mark the 10th World Day of Prayer for the Care of Creation on September 1st, 2025, Pope Leo's message for the occasion, released Wednesday, urges Christians and all people of goodwill to recognize the urgent need for environmental and social justice in a world increasingly scarred by climate change, conflict, and inequality. Entitled Seeds of Peace and Hope, the papal message resonates with the spirit of the ongoing Jubilee Year, calling the faithful to embrace their role as pilgrims of hope and stewards of God's creation. Also Wednesday, Pope Leo XIV sent his condolences upon the death of Cardinal Luis Pascual Dri, OFM Cap, who was known for his tireless ministry in the Sacrament of Reconciliation. He died in Buenos Aires, Argentina on June 30th at the age of 98. The late Pope Francis had created him a cardinal in 2023 in the same consistory as Cardinal Robert Prevost, now Pope Leo. Also July 2nd, Pope Leo XIV received Italian Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni, the first official meeting between the PM, who had just returned to Rome from the NATO summit in The Hague, and the Pope, who the same day had a very full schedule of audiences, including with Cardinals Luis Antonio Tagli and Paul Emil Schering, the members of the Commission of Cardinals of Eor, known as the Vatican Bank. He also received the bishops of the Synod of the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church and Emine Erdogan, wife of the President of Turkey. Thursday, July 3rd. Pope Leo spent time with over 600 children in the Paul VI Hall, including participants from the Vatican summer camp and Ukrainian children hosted by Caritas Italiana. After being welcomed by the young volunteers working at the summer camp, the Pope spent time speaking with the children and answering several of their questions. Recalling his own childhood, he shared memories of attending Mass, a place where he encountered other children and friends, he said, but above all, the best friend of all, Jesus. Pope Leo addressed the Ukrainian children with words of greeting in English. Well, those are the top stories of this week, but now stay tuned for part two of my conversation with three of the protagonists of The Chosen.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just wanted to say how much I appreciate your show and your just the whole channel in general. I'm actually a Protestant, and I really do love the Catholic Church.
I want to thank you guys for allowing people to talk. I always note when I listen, you're very patient and good at listening to what the person has to say. You let the person talk, and that's wonderful.
This is a Messy Family Minute with Mike and Alicia Hernan. Some people are down on setting goals, saying, what's the point? We make a plan and then it fails. If this describes you and your family life, I want to tell you, don't be discouraged. Failure is actually part of the learning process. Everyone is going to fail. The question is, what do we do with that failure? Failure teaches us what not to do, how to overcome adversity, and sometimes what our limits are.
Failure can also inspire creativity, collaboration with others, and a deeper reliance on God. Really? The only failure are those situations that we don't learn from. We need to pick ourselves up and try again. For the sake of our family, we can never stop trying to improve our marriage, ourselves, and our parenting.
Entrust everything, including our failures, to our Heavenly Father. We invite you to join our Family Board Meeting course and let us walk with you to discover God's unique call for your marriage and family. Find out about this valuable tool at our website, messyfamilyminute.org.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider. Here's Joan Lewis.
Welcome to the final part of my long and wonderful conversation with three amazing cast members of the TV series The Chosen. Vanessa Benavente, Mother Mary, Elizabeth Tabish, Mary Magdalene, and George Xanthus as John the Apostle. This week, with candor and humor and deep emotion, we again look inside the story and behind the scenes of this television series, which has become a worldwide phenomenon and airs in dozens of different languages. Speaking of emotions, I'd love to hear from each of you. I mentioned this, you know, before we were recording. I would love to know from each of you how your role, the role itself, has evolved over the years. How have you evolved, grown, changed from day one, scene one, to now we are in season five? Let's start with you, Vanessa.
I have always struggled with being confident.
Confident?
Yeah.
Oh.
And I think there's something about Mary's, I feel like she just...
Self-assurance?
Yes. There's just something naturally, I don't want to say confident about her, but just like, she just is. And this is it. She doesn't think about herself. No. I always think of her being very aware that she's a piece of a larger puzzle. And so that both, you know, there's a great responsibility because you have to occupy a space and you have to hold all the pieces of the puzzle together. Sure. You have to help hold them up. But it's also just takes away all the pressure because you're doing this together with the other pieces of the puzzle. And you are not responsible to hold that puzzle together. Mm-hmm. You are just one of the many pieces that hold it together.
And that does reflect itself in our real lives. In our real daily lives.
For sure.
So I think that a feeling like that or just reinforces your feeling. I have this in the movie, but I also have this in real life.
Yes, and of course I get to portray her when she is a mature woman. You know, I feel like her story, if we see it as a whole, it may have started with her being a little bit more hesitant or a little bit more unsure of things, but her faith really carries her through and builds her up to this woman that we then see who has experienced so many things. And that experience Sure. also brings that that confidence, that quiet confidence. And she, I love a scene that that I have with Yasmin Al-Bustami, who plays Rema. There's this very small scene where she's worried about Mary Magdalene because she's disappeared. Mary Magdalene has disappeared and nobody can find her. And Rema is worried that she might be dead somewhere. And I just, you know, the way she reassures Rema, you know, have faith, believe that she's going to be okay. You know, it's almost like she's mentoring her. It's almost like she's acting as this anchor for the group, and I love that scene.
Well, Mary was the perfect representative of faith, hope, and charity, mm-hmm. and certainly humility. So, yeah. And all of those together, if we want today to be any one of those, it's a huge struggle. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But they're all
yeah.
encompassed in Mary. So now, George/John, mm-hmm. how do you feel that you have changed, developed, you as a person, and then perhaps in relationships, friendships, or family?
Well, in terms of me personally, I think there's something that I was practicing, which was the concept of surrender. And it's a running theme in the Bible. You see people kind of surrendering and then forgetting about that a few moments later because they get what they want, so to speak, in prayer. They surrender and then they see a miracle and they think everything's rosy, and then they kind of abandon those moments of surrender. And I found myself doing that when I came into the show, and then maybe forgetting because they're having such a good time. And I think it's in the moments where things are going well that people need to remember to come back to that gratitude. You feel, you know, grateful when you're right at the bottom and you get this big boost. But similar with John is that I feel like he's an embodiment of somebody. And I think all the disciples, I always say, we're not playing saints yet. You know, John is a fisherman. He's a son of thunder. And everybody knows him as the beloved disciple, the disciple of love. But he had to grow into that. And in particular, John asks for things. He wants to be given responsibility. He wants to sit at the left and right hand. And this is in scripture that, you know, whether it's James and John or their mother, they did ask for this. And we do see it is also written that Jesus rebuked James and John, or, you know, reprimanded to a degree.
It was always Peter, James, and John.
Yeah.
Transfiguration, whatever it was, those were the three privileged of the apostles.
Yes. And so, you know, whether he's assuming that privilege or, you know, he's asking for it, I think what John is misunderstanding perhaps in his early, especially in the show, is he thinks that it's something that doesn't need to be earned. And once he surrenders, so Jesus teaches him love and compassion, once he surrenders to that and doesn't think about the path, he kind of opens his eyes and lo and behold, he's sitting at Jesus' right hand at the Last Supper. This, if I just surrendered to it, then it would be shown to me.
And these are great lessons for our own lives.
Correct.
And it doesn't matter. It was 2,000 years ago. Yes. There are certain things that don't change.
Correct.
Over 2,000 years.
Yes. Yeah. And so I've applied that to my life as well. I forget that. You know, things are going well, and I'm like, hold on, why is there a block here? It's like, George, did you remember to surrender? You know, that's one of the key messages, in my opinion, that I've learned from Jesus. It's the ultimate surrender, which is what we were filming in season 6. That symbol on the cross is, that's the ultimate surrender for all of us.
Sure.
So that's something that I've learned from John, is to always feel that you can be grateful and surrender to that, and let it work itself out. You don't have to force things and control things.
It's called God's plan for our lives. You know, what's the story of, you know, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans for tomorrow.
Great, I like that.
Yeah, exactly. So,
great.
Anyway.
Perfect.
And now, Elizabeth, how do you feel that you have changed inside as a person, or have you seen relationships with friends beyond the cast?
I mean, I think the trajectory of Mary's journey, she starts out so isolated. She's by herself. All of these scenes are mostly by herself, wrestling with demons, literally, figuratively. And when she meets Jesus, she is also sort of introduced to this growing group of people. And over the course of all of these seasons, those bonds grow, and everyone's taking care of each other. Everyone's looking out for each other. And, you know, we're up to season 6 now, where we are all grieving together and going through this really impossibly terrible thing together. And I've just noticed the difference of what grief feels like when you're alone versus when you're with people who love you.
Oh, beautiful.
And so those first, you know, that first episode in season 1, she was going through that alone, but also I was going through that alone as an actor. And I really related to her at that time in my life and felt that same sort of isolation and same sort of despair. And now, you know, we're doing these equally painful scenes, but surrounded by some of the most wonderful people. We're taking care of each other. There's real love there. And so even after filming the scenes and we're exhausted and we're depleted.
Oh, sure.
I go home or go back to the hotel and I still feel whole and good and like it's going to be okay. And it's because, you know, I get to do that with each
other. But the big lesson there is we have to, every day of our lives, we have to be there when we sense that people need us. And it's just very important. You made a huge difference there when you said having, like, grief, especially alone or with others. The whole level of grief changes when others are there to support you, to be with you, to give you that hug and hand you a Kleenex, you know, for the tears and everything else. We're getting to the end of the time you've been so generous to give me. And I wish I could be with you tomorrow. It's going to be so exciting meeting the Holy Father. Oh, my gosh. I'm a fellow Chicagoan, so I guess I should. Yes, yeah. Which I let everybody know.
Sure.
The minute they want, have I ever met the new Pope? You know, which I have. But, I mean, okay. As Cardinal. One amazing man. So totally down to earth.
Love that.
And talk about some of his self-confidence came up earlier. He comes across as a person totally at ease with himself, with who he is, all his years of experience. It's like when he came out to the balcony and I was there in the square, it was like prepared for that for his whole life, which of course he hadn't. But anyway, you will have a wonderful time. Let me just ask you, each of you, before we close, why do you think that The Chosen has had such an impact? Vanessa?
Well, it's very easy for me to answer this. It's the humanity of the characters. I think that lies front and center. The writing of the show really is phenomenal, and it focuses on these characters as humans. Because it's true, we can't really know what it's like to be divine in the case of Jesus, or, you know, someone like a saint, someone who's really
holy,
holy, and you know, you just focus on the works they actually have done and what people they may have been and what their lives may have been like, and you start to understand these things, and because humans are humans and we make the same mistakes for thousands of years, and we've made the same you know, same things drive us, like we want the best for our families and
sure.
You know, we and survival, especially at the time. So I think
the Bible is so well known.
Exactly.
That these stories, will be people who are hearing stories for the first time. But the story is familiar. But again, like we were saying earlier, it's black and white. It's just writing on a piece of paper. You bring the humanity of these people. There had to be days when they were tired and hungry and provoked because it's 90 degrees in the shade. And they don't, you know, they have to have the same feelings that we have for whatever the occasion may be. So bringing out the humanity makes you think even more about that moment, whether it's the woman at the well, whether it's the wedding feast of Cana. George, why do you think the great success of The Chosen?
Well, it's definitely what Vanessa said, but also like something just personally, and you always hope that audiences get the same experience you do, because we're very lucky to hear, in particular, you know, Jonathan plays Jesus. He will be quoting verbatim scripture. We actually know in our scripts if it's in bold and maybe italics. We know that that's scripture. Do not paraphrase. Some of us, like myself, like to paraphrase, but when it's in bold, I do not touch. But when he is quoting scripture, I think for a lot of people, you read that from the Bible and you can, it almost kind of like Shakespeare, because if you are reading an older version of it, it can be a lot of thou, then, you know, and you're like struggling to comprehend it. But then you're in Capernaum, you're in the house of Zebedee, which was artistic, you know, liberties, where paralytic, we don't know if it happened in James and John's house, but I'm just telling you where I was as John. And then somebody asks Jesus about when the kingdom of heaven is coming. And obviously, you know, was that question asked in that way? Maybe, but then he's quoting scripture, and there are moments that I think I know are from either Luke or Matthew, and it's just hearing Jonathan as Jesus explaining this and using scripture, what it's doing is it's putting into context. As John, I understood now what those parables meant in the context of that moment, because I am John, I'm in John's sandals, I'm hot, you know, they've got dirt all over me, we've just been walking for, you know, miles and miles, and then we've sat down, I've barely said hello to my parents, and then this person comes over excited to see my rabbi and asks, when's the kingdom of heaven coming? And Jesus is like, let me put it into mortal words for you.
Something you'll understand.
And then John is kind of just like, oh, and I think one of the phrases in that same episode was, observe the lilies, how they do not toil nor labor, which is similar to what you were saying about, you know, tell God about your plans for tomorrow. It's kind of like, no, you know, this reference to nature and being present and surrender, you understand it more is what I'm trying to say in the context. So I think the show has done that for a lot of people. They are hearing Jesus' words.
They obviously, because of all the seasons you've had, have continued successfully in every episode. And, Elizabeth?
I think there's so many reasons why it's catching on to all these different countries and cultures. It's it's been translated into so many languages. People are able to watch these stories in their own native tongue. So that's rare, and that's wonderful. But I think more than anything, you know, these are stories that show the challenges of life, the pain of life. But it doesn't exploit it. The whole point is to show how to work through it and how to have faith through it. And there's so much, so many beautiful lessons and stories of hope that I don't think that there are enough of in media.
Oh, exactly.
You know, so I think like there's certainly a request for that, a need for that from audiences. And and now that we're sharing some of these stories, I think it's kind of even changing the industry a little bit.
Yeah. No, I think you're right about what we need today. We've got to have something that's inspiring, that's uplifting. Why do we have so much that just breaks down relationships?
Yeah.
You know, we won't even talk about politics and one side against another side. But all of a sudden you end up searching for something that is inspiring, teaches you values, makes you feel good, uplifts you. And you know what? Oh, I think that's in The Chosen. So, well, ladies and gentlemen, on your feast day, the name day of St. John, I want to thank you all so much. I know you have a lot of things planned for Rome. I'm happy that this was one of them, and that the next time I'm watching, it's going to be a very different experience, you know, now that I know John and Mother Mary and Mary Magdalene. Thank you very much, and may your days in Italy, especially in Matera, may they be very blessed, because, yeah, that's going to be tough. It'll be tough but beautiful, but you know what's on the horizon, and it's called the resurrection. On that word, let's end. And again, thank you. Grazie mille. Merci. Greece, what is
Ευχαριστώ.
Okay, the same to you.
Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you for having us.
Okay, well, God bless you.
For more information on these stories, or to check out Joan's blog and to ask her a question, go to EWTN.com. That's EWTN.com. Thanks for listening to Vatican Insider on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.